All right. Well, good morning, church. For the message today, we are going to step into Revelation chapter 12 for a refresher of sorts. And we're going to do this because the documentary that we're going to be watching after church uses Revelation chapter 12 in many ways as the foundation of the documentary. So we are going to step into Revelation 12 this morning and even start the documentary by quoting Revelation 12:3. So we're going to step into Revelation 12 this morning for a refresher of sorts. Now, I will give you a disclaimer, and that is it takes longer than one Sunday to teach through Revelation chapter 12. And so, but we're only spending one Sunday on it, and so all that means is I'm going to cram a lot of information into a short time frame, and I hope you're taking notes. So I'm not going to go through every little bit and piece. I have a specific purpose in going through Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to let the documentary do most of the speaking, but the truth behind Revelation chapter 12 is, as you may know, is it's the truth behind it is that we are in the midst of a war, and this war is a spiritual battle, and it's been around for a long time. Matter of fact, it's been around since creation. And it's something that we shouldn't forget. It's something we should be aware of because, as most of us know, if we've been watching the news lately, things are amping up and things are getting crazier and things are getting, the birth pains are increasing, etc. And we should be aware of what we are in the middle of. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 12. It's only 17 verses. It's not all that long. We have gone over this a long time ago back when we went through the book of Revelation. But that's been long enough that probably you don't remember. So let's read Revelation chapter 12. It says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. The dragon was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the picture and the encouragement and the hope that comes from a chapter like this. And I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you love us so much that you've given us these words. You've given us your word to let us know what things are to be like and what is going on in the invisible that we can't see that's going on behind us and going on all around us in the war that we're in the midst of, so that we can be prepared, that we can armor up, that we can be ready for the life that we need to live in Christ and put on the armor of God, which comes through Christ. So I just thank you, Lord, for your great love for us and for the fact that, as it says here in the chapter, that Satan has been defeated. So I thank you for this. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 12 is an important chapter for us. Not only just in the midst of Revelation, the book of Revelation itself, but also just as standalone for us to go through, because what it does is it gives us a peek into this great war that wages on around us. And we've kind of talked about this before when we were going through Daniel, because Daniel got a peek into that great war himself, you know, with Michael and the Prince of Persia and these things that he didn't know anything about until, of course, he had that vision and was given a peek behind the curtain, you could say, of the invisible, the stuff that's going on around us that we can't see, that we don't know that's happening. So we're getting this peek behind the curtain, if you will. It's a look at spiritual warfare on an epic scale, because this is a war in heaven, and because it's a war in heaven, it's also a war on earth, because everything that happens behind that we can't see that's going on behind us, the wars and the battles between Satan's minions and God's angels affect how things play out here, right, and what we go through. So this great war has been raging on since Satan was cast out of heaven. Ezekiel 28 tells us this. This is verses 15 through 17. It says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you." It's referring to Satan. It says, "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." Jesus actually said he was there when Satan was cast. When Satan fell from heaven like lightning is how Jesus describes it. It's in Luke chapter 10. Verses 17 through 20, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. If you remember, Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs, and they were able to cast out demons and heal people. He sent out 72 people total. And when they came back to Jesus, they were incredibly amazed over the fact that they were actually able to do everything that Jesus said that they were going to be able to do. And they came back to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In other words, we were able to cast out demons from people. And Jesus replied to him, and he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Right? "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and the scorpions and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless," he says, "don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Right? What we should be rejoicing about is the fact that we have eternal life through Christ. But yet, there are certain powers and abilities that have been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit that the disciples experienced firsthand. Some of us will never experience things like the disciples experienced things when they were able to go cast out demons and heal people like that. Jesus said, that's all great stuff, right? He says, "I saw Satan fall out of heaven," right? "Fall like lightning from heaven." He says, "but rejoice in the fact that you have eternity with me." That's what you should be rejoicing for. So this morning we get to see a picture concerning the truth of spiritual warfare, the truth concerning this war in heaven and on earth, and the truth concerning about who's going to win. And spoiler alert, Jesus wins, right? So what's the first thing we see? There's two signs that John sees here, John the Revelator. Remember? There's two signs that he sees here in John in Revelation chapter 12. And the very first thing he sees, a great sign in verse 1, appears in heaven, and it's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Now, it says it's a great sign, and just to let you know, in the Greek, that's where semeion is the Greek word, semeion. And it just means to make known, to signify. God uses signs, right? And he uses signs and wonders to communicate messages, to make known spiritual truths. We know what signs are, right? Signs are for reading. There's signs all over the place, right? We ignore speeding limit signs, and we do all kinds of things out there. You know, signs everywhere, They're for information, for direction, their instruction. God uses signs. He uses signs and wonders. Matter of fact, in Mark 8, Jesus asked, why does this generation always ask for a sign? If you remember, the religious leaders were always coming up and, hey, prove to us you're the Messiah. Show us a sign, right? And Jesus would never give them a sign. But he says, why does this generation always ask for signs? It's the same word when Jesus says that. He rebuked the Pharisees instead. What he would say is, you guys are really good at knowing the signs of the weather, but you suck when it comes to knowing the signs of the times. Right? Specifically, he was talking about the coming of the Messiah. Because I'm standing here in front of you and you're denying who I am. So you really suck when it comes to the sign of the times. So many people today are blind and ignorant when it comes to the sign of the times. Blind and ignorant to the ways of God. So the question to ask then when we look at verse 1 here is, who is the woman? That's the first question you should ask. If you haven't gone through Revelation chapter 12 before, the first question you should have is, who's the woman? Because you need to have an understanding of the woman, the dragon, and even the child. Though the woman and the dragon are the two key figures through Revelation chapter 12. So who does the woman represent? Well, let's first mention who she isn't. Now, I'm not going to go through every different variation of who people might think the woman is, because there's way too many, and we don't feel like we need to spend an hour just talking about that. But I am going to mention a couple of the problematic ideas. First one comes from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church teaches that this is Mary. That this woman here in Revelation chapter 12 is Mary. They actually refer to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. That's another problem as well. We'll get into that problem here in just a second, right? But it's quite common. I should have brought one of the pictures, but it's quite common to find paintings of Mary in Roman Catholic art standing on a crescent moon with stars around her head. You've probably seen one of the paintings. You can easily find them online if you want. But I would ask, where did the Catholic Church get that idea? It's not in the Bible anywhere. There's no other verse that points to that this sort of symbolism points to Mary anywhere in the Bible. So where did the Roman Catholic Church get the idea that here in Revelation chapter 12 that this is Mary? I know where they got the idea or why they want to think of it, because it has to do with who the child is. But you have to ask, why did they come up with Mary? If you look in the Bible, the phrase Queen of Heaven appears, but it's not in a positive way. Queen of Heaven, which is only mentioned in Jeremiah, by the way, is always in relation to a pagan god or a pagan religious system. Okay? So if you're going to go call Mary the Queen of Heaven, you already have a problem there, because it's you're then relating her to all these other pagan gods that exist in all these other pagan religious systems. For example, Babylon, Ishtar, right? Queen of Heaven. Egypt, Isis, Queen of Heaven. So all these different religious systems had their figure who was referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Why would the Catholic Church go call Mary the Queen of Heaven, right? And then put her in the same group as all these other pagan gods? Doesn't make any sense. Anyway, the problem with the Catholic Church referring to this woman in chapter 12 as Mary is the fact that this is not an actual literal pregnant woman. All right? It's a sign or a wonder. It's symbolism. So now some people will teach you that this woman is the church, which is also problematic. You're going to find this in more Reformed circles. A lot of the problems that we have with some of the symbolism all came from the Reformed church, I'm just telling you. Anyway, not that we have anything against the Reformed church. However, so a key to understanding who the woman is also understanding who the child is, right? She's pregnant with the child in verse 2. The dragon's waiting to kill the child when she gives birth to it in verse 5. We are told that the child is a male child who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron, which automatically should let you know who the child is. If you haven't caught on already, if that doesn't sound familiar to you, let me give you some proof positive here. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Who's that a reference to? It's a reference to Jesus. Merry Christmas, right? The child is Jesus, right? If you go to Revelation 19:15, If you wanted to fast forward in Revelation, it says that from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's Jesus in his second coming in Revelation 19. But not only that, if you see in verse 5, it tells us that the dragon wanted to devour the child, but when she gave birth to the child, he was caught up to God. Now, some people are going to say, well, that's the word harpazo, which it is. It's the word harpazo. And that's, we use that back in Thessalonians as a reference to the rapture, right? So so the child must be the church then because it's got raptured up. Well, no, it's not the church. It's Jesus. And it's not his rapture. It's ascension. It's his ascension, okay? I mean, it makes sense to anybody who's actually paying attention. So it has to do with Jesus' ascension. But yes, it is the word harpazo. So between the first part of verse 5 and the last part of that verse, 30 years have passed because the child is born and then next thing you know, he's ascended. So it's not giving you a literal breakdown step by step of his entire ministry. It's just letting you know Jesus was born, the dragon wanted to devour it. How did the dragon want to devour the child when Jesus was born? He was trying to do that through King Herod, right? We can break this all down through history if we really want to. What this is this sign that he's seeing, it starts, right? It's giving him a breakdown of basically history. It even lets him know that the dragon swept down a third of the angels with him when he fell from heaven. Right, so it's giving you a breakdown of history from the fall of Satan up until period of time that hasn't even happened yet here in Revelation chapter 12. But so the child is Jesus. Then you're saying, well, wait a minute. Let me see. So the woman can't be the church because the church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. So that means if the child is Jesus, then you've just been tricking me all along. That means the woman is Mary, right? No, the woman's not Mary, right? Because remember, what did I just tell you? It's symbolism. It's not literal. It's not an actual pregnant woman. It's a metaphor. So who's the woman represent? Well, if you haven't already figured it out, well, you should have already figured it out. But if you haven't already figured it out, let's use Scripture to define Scripture, right? Scripture answers Scripture pretty well. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 has to do with this young kid, and he has dreams, right? And his dreams annoy his older brothers because they clearly understand from his dreams that they would have to bow down and serve him. Of course, older brothers don't want to bow down and serve younger brothers, right? Especially a younger, annoying one like him. So one day they just throw him into a pit and they ended up selling him into slavery in Egypt. You know the story. It was a Broadway musical, right? With music by Andrew Lloyd Webber. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. So, however, one time Joseph had this dream, and this dream basically was the straw that broke the camel's back, you could say. And this is what he said about the dream. It's in Genesis 37. Verse 9, Joseph says, look, I had another dream. At this point, his brothers were probably, please don't tell us, right? Please don't tell us another dream. He says, look, I had another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Oh, wait a minute. Sun, moon, stars. Where did I just hear that? Oh, that verse 1. That's right. The great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon, and under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, wait a minute. Joseph saw 11 stars, right? Well, Joseph plus his 11 brothers equals 12, right? Who was their father? Jacob. Jacob became known as Israel. Israel had how many tribes? 12, right? So, therefore, a picture clear to you. The picture should be clear to you. The woman that is here in chapter 12 is Israel, right? Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so we were because of you, O Lord, Isaiah 26, 17. Who's the we in that verse? Israel, right? Let's read Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 10. It says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Yes, as a matter of fact, it was. Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? Yes, as a matter of fact, it was. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Who is Zion? Israel. It's Israel, right? So, The stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and the woman is the nation of Israel from whom comes Jesus. Another reason we know that the woman is Israel has to do with verse 6 and also verse 14. Verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. 1260 days, for all you prophecy watchers, you know what this is. This is 3.5 years. We've been through this in the book of Daniel and in Revelation. Also in verse 16, when he says for a time, a times and half a time, that's also a reference to 3.5 years. So it's referring to the same thing, right? So this has to do with the tribulation. The church will have been raptured, so therefore it's not in the tribulation. Mary herself physically, literally will not be in the tribulation. That's not going to happen. But Israel will be, right? Because the purpose of the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. And so 3.5 years is a reference to the second half of the tribulation. So once the tribulation hits, specifically the second half of the tribulation, and the abomination of the desolation happens, Israel is going to flee to a place prepared by God, which many think is Petra, for example, south of the Dead Sea. It's a rock city, Petra. And so we know who the woman is. The woman is Israel. We know who the child is. The child is Jesus. But there's another sign that John sees here in this chapter. All right? And it's verse 3. And this is the verse that they read at the beginning of the documentary that we're going to watch after church. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads and 7 diadems. Diadems are just crowns. So this is a red dragon who wants to be king, who thinks it is king. He thinks he is king, or maybe he has kings who work for him. He wants to be a king. He claims a presumptive authority against the true king. You should know who the dragon is. I shouldn't even have to tell you who the dragon is because it already answered who the dragon was. So if you were listening as I read in verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So the dragon is Satan. Right? The great red dragon is Satan. Is Satan literally a dragon? No, he's not literally a dragon, just like Israel isn't literally a pregnant woman. Right? He's not literally a dragon. He doesn't literally wear a red cape or horns either, or carry a red pitchfork, though maybe he does on Halloween, I don't know. You know, he goes out on the streets and no one can tell he's there, right? Because he's just dressed up trick-or-treating. But that's not what Satan truly looks like. It's just showing his character and his nature. It's symbolic, right? You understand it. Symbolically, a dragon suggests, you know, his fierce powers and his murderous nature. And it's a picture of the fullness of evil and all its hideous strength. That's the picture that's being given of Satan. He's a deceiver. He's cunning. We see this when we read that with his tail, he swept down. It's past tense, by the way. Right in verse 4, his tail swept down, that's past tense, a third of the stars of heaven, referring to the angels who fell with Satan when he was cast out of heaven. So all that to say, don't think that you can outsmart him, quite frankly, on your own. Right? He deceived a third of the angels in heaven. The only way you defeat the devil and his lies is through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So armor up, people. And then we see more of Satan's true nature because he's standing before the woman who's about to give birth so he might devour the child. Remember, the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy, right? Prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So that's Satan. Now he has a dragon he's a dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems, crowns, right? Does that sound familiar? And for a lot of us who have been studying this, it sounds familiar, especially when we start remembering Daniel and even the next chapter of Revelation, right? This chapter 12 is, you know, Revelation doesn't necessarily unfold in exact order of how things are happening, but in Revelation chapter 13, what happens next? Revelation chapter 12 ends with John standing on the beach. It's kind of a weird ending in Revelation chapter 12. It says, and he stood on the sand of the beach. You might be thinking that he was referring to the dragon. He's not. He's actually referring to himself. And it's about John. He's standing on the beach. Well, when he's standing on the beach, what does he see? Rise out of the sea right in front of him at the beginning of the next chapter. He sees the Antichrist. He sees the beast, right? There's two beasts that rise out. One is the false prophet. The other is the Antichrist. The first one that came out is the Antichrist. He says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. Oh, that sounds really familiar. Sounds very similar, though not exactly, to the dragon. Well, it should sound similar. The similars are not a coincidence because the dragon, Satan, has given his authority to the beast. So the Antichrist is operating under the authority of Satan, so their similarity is no accident. Anyway, what does the dragon all represent with all his heads and, you know, horns and crowns? We're not going to get into all of it right now this morning. We don't actually have the time to break all that down. But I'm just going to put it real simply. It represents politics. It represents kingdoms. It represents kings, nations, revived nations, resurrected nations, like revived Roman Empire, for example. We're not going to get into all that, like I said, right now. But what we can grasp from this, at least for the here and now, is this, is that Satan knows, right, that in many ways he rules over or has corrupted cities and states and nations and influences decisions that affect billions and billions of people. He has done this because he corrupts kings and rulers and presidents all down the line. He corrupts us all. He is the ruler over all the world, as it says in the Gospel of John. Satan. But he also says that Satan has been judged and that Satan will be cast out. And that's the part we should remember, right? It's good to know that Satan is the ruler over all the world, but it's more encouraging and hopeful to understand that Satan has already been judged and will be cast out. So don't forget that part. Satan's agenda is demonic, and he is pushing his agenda through human politics. And we can see it unfolding, if you're paying attention. And he's pushing it through government, and he's fighting for full control. He's wanting to throw a wrench into God's plans. He's trying to stop God's plans, if at all possible, which is why we're at war, right? Which is why we have an enemy. And that enemy we have is Satan. And for many years, he's ruled his kingdom, earth. His battle is against Jesus, but he can't defeat Jesus. Right? Again, a reminder for you, if you weren't aware of this, even though I'm pretty sure most of you are, Satan is not God. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan can't even be everywhere at once like God can be. Satan has limitations. God or Jesus, is not their equal is not Satan. He is not equal to God. He is under God. Well, he can't defeat Jesus. Satan has read God's word. Satan knows God's word back and forth, probably better than most of us in this room. Satan can quote scripture to Jesus when he's tempting him in the desert, just as Jesus quotes scripture back to Satan. Satan is using his scripture out of context and using it in a deceiving way. Jesus is using it truthfully. That sounds familiar, does it not? Yeah, that goes on all the time. So if Satan can't defeat Jesus, if Satan can't defeat God, who is Satan going to attack? He's going to pick on those who are created in the image of God, which is you and me. Those who have put their faith in Jesus, which is the church, the Christian church, right? God's chosen people, which are the Jews. He's going to persecute us, and he's going to devour us because he's our adversary. And so we see this war break out. It's in verse 7. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Wars like this have been going on for a long time. I can't tell you exactly when this war, this exact specific one that's described here in Revelation chapter 12, is happening. But if you look at what happens afterwards, you know that when Satan loses this, and he knows he's lost it, and he comes back down to earth, there's a warning given to those on earth. But also we know he continues to chase the woman, and the woman goes away to the place God has prepared for. So that's in the midst of the tribulation. So, that part we know is in the midst of the tribulation. This part, who knows exactly? Because as we already know through verses like verse 5, where Jesus is born and then Jesus ascends, that there can be just in the midst of a comma 30 years. Or we know that there can be in the midst of between sentences thousands of years with the way time unfolds. So it's possible that this specific battle right here happens during the tribulation period. It's also possible that this specific battle is happening now. I will tell you that even if this specific battle is happening during the tribulation period, that doesn't mean there aren't battles like this happening right now. That's kind of what I mean by all that. Because these battles go on all the time. This kind of stuff is happening all the time. This celestial conflict between the heavenly host and the demonic host. Right? But here's the thing. Satan and his angels are outnumbered, right? Because though Satan, when he fell, took a third of the angels with him, that means two-thirds of the angels stayed in heaven, so Satan's outnumbered. Odds aren't on his side. He can't beat God anyway, right? So it's possible that this event that we're reading about here is a future event that hasn't happened yet. But it's also not when Satan was first cast out of heaven, because it does talk about the fact that he is cast down to earth. And some people will say, well, this is a picture of when Satan was first cast down to heaven. The Bible talks about four times about Satan being cast at different times. I don't believe this is the original time that Satan was cast down to heaven. I think this is a, personally, I think it's a future event. I think this happens during the tribulation. But this rematch between the heavenly host and the demonic host, this here, Michael, the archangel, and Satan, this rematch is always has the same results. These battles always come out one side, and that is Satan loses and God wins, really. And some people just don't learn. Satan never learns. His days are numbered. He's fighting a war that he's never going to win. And so rematch after rematch, he keeps trying because he thinks he can still get the crown, right? But yet Satan loses. And again, be encouraged because Satan has conquered. He's conquered. It tells us that right here in what we just read. It says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death, in verse 11. Right? Right above that in verse 10, it says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers, which is Satan, has been thrown down. And if you want to think, if your mind goes right to, you know, some sort of wrestling match or something like that, and they're throwing the body slam, that's fine, because that's what they just did. They threw him down. Right? And I would tell you, from reading these and from what we know from Daniel as well, which is don't try to throw down on Michael the archangel. I mean, come on, seriously. Right, Michael the archangel always seems to be in the midst of these battles between good and evil. Good and evil angels, to be specific. The faithful angels versus the fallen angels, right? Michael comes in the power and the name of the Lord. He's the undefeated heavyweight chief angel of heaven. You want him on your side, right? The archangel Michael is the chief prince of angels. We learn this in Daniel. Archangel is his rank. It's the highest rank. And since he's the only angel mentioned with this title, and the word archangel is never used in a plural sense, we could say that he is the chief angel over all the heavenly angels. Right? He's the one and only archangel. He would be more the opposite of Satan than Jesus. Jesus, I mean, Satan is like the chief of the fallen angels. Michael is like the chief of the glorious angels, angels of heaven. Because Satan is not the opposite of Jesus. But he could be the opposite of Michael. But Satan's opposed to Jesus, right? He's fallen because of his wickedness, his pride, his desire, his continued desire to want to be God, to be worshipped as God. But who's opposing him? Well, Michael. Right here in this war that we see break out here in Revelation chapter 12, the angelic guardian of Israel is battling against the demonic forces that oppose God's people. We joke every once in a while about having guardian angels. Well, the Bible talks about them. We learned that in Daniel. These nations, such as Persia, there was a demonic angel who was overseeing Persia. Right? We have heavenly angels who were overseeing and protecting Israel. Even today, I mean, how can they fire hundreds and thousands of missiles at Israel and not even have them land and do really any serious damage, right? Because God's up there going, doo, 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 right? Right? It tells us Ezekiel, right, that this last Gog and Magog war, when that happens, right, it's going to be that Israel's going to be victorious, but not because of them. It's going to be because of God. And not only that, it's going to be known to the world that they were victorious of this battle when all these nations come to attack Israel. And on paper, it would seem like Israel's going to be wiped off. There's no way that Israel's going to win. But Israel does, and it's because of God. And then it says that the whole world's going to know it was because of God. They're going to have no explanation. They're not going to be saying, ooh, Israel's such a mighty military thing. They beat us. Oh, we should have done. They're going to be like, no. Well, they won because God's on their side. Because God protects Israel. Right? So Israel has Michael. So this war rages on in the heavens. I would say my personal feeling is that this is in the midst of the tribulation. I say that because of Daniel 12:1. It says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, referring to the Jews, referring to Israel, when he's speaking to Daniel. And he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time, which to me is referring to the tribulation. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So I feel this is a picture of that time. That's what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 12. A picture of a time when they're being delivered, that this war is coming down, but they're being delivered. Because they get delivered right here at the end. Satan, when he is cast down, right? When he throw down the earth, it says he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So that's verse 13. So when Satan gets cast down after losing this battle, the first thing he does is go to attack the Jews. He's going to go after Jews. He's going after Israel. But he can't. He tries, but the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent and into the wilderness, the place where she is to be nourished for a time, a times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's in the middle of the tribulation. So he comes down, he's cast down. He goes to go attack Israel, and Israel, whoop, flies away to safety. All right? Conquered. Satan's conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Right? He's evicted in the sense that Satan is evicted. It tells us actually in verse 8, it says he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. That means that this point, that the time this happens, Satan no longer has any access to heaven at all. Right? He's been evicted for once and for all. Right? The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. A loud voice proclaims this. The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, Messiah, Jesus, has come, right? It tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. Because Jesus has come. Victory has come. So it says, rejoice. Rejoice in the heavens. Who's going to be in the heavens watching this unfold? We are. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to have our box seats, right? We might have our tub of popcorn up there. I don't know if we're taking place in this battle or not, but that'd be cool, right? But we'll be rejoicing because Jesus has won. But there's a warning that comes with that, right? There's a warning. That's what it says in the end of verse 12 there. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So at this point, when this happens, when the devil is cast down, he's evicted from heaven for good. He knows that he's lost. The writing's on the wall. Woe to you on earth. For those on earth, this is a bad thing. Right? Because he's come down to earth, it says, with a great wrath. Right? You think he's taken his wrath out now? Now he's restrained, believe it or not. Right? And we look at what's going on in the world. Look at what's going on in Nigeria with the massacre of Christians over there. I don't know if you guys saw that satellite photo they took of one of the towns where these massacres are happening in. And it's a satellite photo taken from thousands, way, way, way up. You get the idea. Satellite photo. You can see the spots of blood on the ground. If you can see a spot of blood on the ground from a satellite photo, how big is that in real life? Right? It's horrendous. It's horrendous. The massacre that they're doing and the murdering they're doing of Christians over there. Right? So you think that's bad now? It's nothing compared to what's going to come. Now he's being restrained. But he's going to be like a wounded, cornered animal, right? In the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years is what's being told to us here, right? Jesus described it as a time that has never been seen before and will never be seen again, right? In Matthew 24. It says Satan first tries to attack and persecute Israel. Israel is delivered. He even tries to sweep her away in a flood, but the earth opens up and swallows the flood. She gets away. But then it says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, who's that? See, a lot of times we like to apply this to us. And I'm not going to say that it can't be. I'm just going to say that contextually with what's being spoken here, it's not being applied to us. We're not here. At the time this is happening, we're not here. This isn't a tribulation. Church has been removed. This is the tribulation saints. Okay? This is who he's picking on right here, is the tribulation saints. Making war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. But that doesn't mean he's not at war with us. He is, right? But remember, but they, the saints, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. But not only by that, but by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death, which means they stood firmly on the word of God, even though they would be massacred and murdered and martyred for it. See, there is a victory that comes through war. There is a victory that can only come through war. And that victory is final. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That means is that there is a real war, physical and spiritual. It's fought on the battleground of truth and deception, of fear and faith. Our problem is that we often just try to fight this on our own power with our own weapons, which is just not going to work. Satan was disarmed at the cross. The cross of Jesus is the place of our victory. Our power comes through Jesus. Our weapons come through Jesus. The proof of our victory is found in the blood evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection. The war has been won through the blood of the Lamb, as it says right here in Revelation chapter 12. Now, I wanted to go over Revelation chapter 12 for a reason. And the reason I wanted to go over it was just to remind you of this battle that is waging on spiritually. We can't lose sight of what's happening, even though we don't see it physically with our own eyes. Right? But there's two lies that we shouldn't fall for. One, we should never fall for the lie that the battle isn't real, because it is. And two, we shouldn't fall for the lie that these battles don't affect you, because they do. Right? It's being played out through, you know, globally, through nations and leaders and politics, and all that affects us. And that's just one little way it affects us. Right? And as I mentioned, but I want to remind you of and rub it in, basically, is that just because the picture we have here of this battle, for the most part, is happening during the tribulation period, doesn't mean that wars like this aren't raging on around us. Spiritual battles are real, right? Real conflicts between good and evil, right? The war rages in heaven and on earth. And it's way more than just Satan using our doubts and our insecurities and our fears and our exhaustion and our frustration and our shame and our anger and all those things. It's way more than Satan just using all that against us. Right? It's a full, epic, grand, Lord of the Rings style battle. Right? It's a conflict between two seeds. Right, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Genesis 3:15 is where it goes back to. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's what it is. A conflict between two seeds. It's a great war that's been raging on since Satan was cast out of heaven. It's a battle between good and evil and a battle between light and darkness and the spiritual powers. They're all at war. The battle's real. The fight is hard. You know this. Some days it's overwhelming, right? We're in war. It's the greatest battle ever. They refer to World War I as the greatest war, or whatever they call it, right? And World War I is the war that inspired Tolkien to write Lord of the Rings. And a lot of the imagery that he uses in those books comes from his time as serving World War I. And it was a horrific war. And we've been through a lot of horrific wars, big and small, right? But none of those things really compare to the true spiritual battle that's being fought right now. We're in a war. It is the greatest battle ever. That Satan knows that the end is near, and he's getting more desperate. And you can see it, and you can feel it. It's in the air. It's on the news. I'm not going to give you specific examples. I'll let the documentary describe to you a lot of what's going on, but you know, you can see purposefully all the rise in anti-Semitism and the rise in violence against Christians. More in other nations than here, but even here in Illinois, they're arresting pastors now for speaking on the street and such. And we are in trouble as a nation because we're not paying very much attention to the rise of radical Islam through many of the states. Washington, I saw a list of states that are in trouble because of the Islamic influence of the state in the states, because we're electing these people to power and positions in the state, and Washington State is fifth on that list. So there's a lot of stuff going on. Like I said, Satan's getting more desperate. However, I want to encourage you by the fact that it's done, it's over. Jesus won, it's finished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't kidding, right? He wasn't kidding. Yes, it hasn't played out completely yet. We're still in the midst of it. The birth pains are increasing. Some of us play a little bit too much offense, and maybe some of us play a little bit too much defense, but you know what? When wearing the armor of God, we're suited for both offense and defense, so keep it up. We need to be on our toes. We need to keep our lamps lit. We need to be aware that we are at war, and that the enemy is looking to kill us, and that we need to be aware that God's word, though, cannot be defeated. Isaiah 14 gives us this picture. This is a word of encouragement. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount with the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." What does that mean? It means Jesus won. That's what that means. Right? Jesus is coming back and his kingdom's going to reign. The war has been won. Amen?